Good evening. If you'll open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. We'll be there in just a moment. I had worked up a lesson tonight. We were going to preach on hermeneutics. Wasn't ready for that, so I had to go home, and I was struggling. I was thinking about, you know, what am I going to talk about? And I could only come up with one topic, the plague of plagiarism. No, in all seriousness, though, Matt, you did an excellent job this morning. I know I can speak for Ellen and I that we're very happy to have you guys, both of you here, and thankful for how y'all are contributing to the work here. And thankful to the elders for this opportunity. Very excited to speak to you. And I hope that the things that we talk about tonight can really help you in your walk with God. Before we get to Genesis chapter 3, I want to tell you a young man's story. This young man's name is Lynn Bias. Lynn Bias, in the mid-1980s, played basketball for the University of Maryland. He played small forward. And while during his 4 years that he played for him, he racked up quite a list of accolades. He was a two-time ACC Player of the Year. And considering that Duke and North Carolina are also in the ACC, that's quite an accomplishment. He was also named first-team All-American, which means at his position, there was nobody that played better than he did in all of college basketball that year. He was known for his amazing leaping ability. He was known for his physical stature and his ability to make plays when plays didn't seem to be there to be made. Scouts had very few bad things to say about him. In fact, one scout said he's maybe the closest thing to Michael Jordan to come out in a long time. Sure enough, on June 17th, 1986, Lynn Bias was selected second overall to the Boston Celtics. That's about where the story ends for this young man. The very next morning after the draft, he and his father flew up from Maryland to Boston to meet with coaches and management for kind of a post-draft ceremony. And while he was there, the team leased him a brand new sports car. He was in talks with Reebok for a $1.6 million endorsement, which back in the mid-80s, for a rookie, we're talking big money. He was on cloud nine. Everything seemed to be going right for this guy. However, the very next morning, just 2 days after he was drafted, on the morning of June 19th, 1986, at 8:55 in the morning, Lynn Bias was pronounced dead due to a cardiac arrhythmia caused by the usage of cocaine. It seems like today we are inundated with stories of athletes and movie stars and people that are famous for, some of them are famous for good reason, others not for good reason, like the Kardashians. But we hear these stories about, just like this, with Lynn Bias, where it seems like everything is going for them, but we can watch their life just rolling out of control, thing after thing's happening, and we just sit back and we're like, how did it get this far? Why did he not stop it from getting there? What steps did he have to go through to get to this point where he's dying from an overdose? Sin takes you farther than you wanted to go. It keeps you longer than you wanted to stay and costs you more than you planned to pay. And while we as Christians are working on our everyday walk, and I assume that everybody in here that is a Christian is working and trying, we are all trying to be pleasing to God. We're working on how we're representing God in this world. We all have a problem, though. That problem is sin. Sin is a problem that we all have. Sin is a problem because it sets us back. Sin is a problem because it serves as a roadblock to our progress. Sin is a problem because it pulls us away from our Savior. Sin is something that we all struggle with. We all struggle with it on a daily basis. But I'm here to tell you that sometimes we make sin out to be a little bit more difficult to defeat than it has to be. And tonight I want to talk to you about a principle that I think if we can fully grasp it, if we can utilize it, and not just apply it to the things that I talk about tonight, but in every aspect of our lives, if we can fully grasp it and make it a part of how we combat sin, we'll be much better off. And the title of my lesson tonight is Looking Just in the Direction of Sin. Just one look in the direction of sin. Are you there with me in Genesis chapter 3? Let's start reading in verse 1. I've only got 9 verses tonight, and I please read with me every single one. Turn with me in your Bibles. Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of all the fruit of all the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." What does verse 4 say? Verse 4 says, "But the serpent said..." Wait, verse 6. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise," what's the first thing that she does? She's talking to the serpent, and she looks at the tree. She just looks. But what's the Bible talking about here? Is this talking about a passing glance? She's just... you know, she's going through the trees in the garden, and oh, look, there's the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and keeps going. No, that's not the look that we're talking about here in Genesis chapter 3. The Bible says that she looks at this tree. It was a delight to the eyes. She is thinking about it. Did anything bad happen when she looked at the tree? No. Nothing bad happened. So she walks over to the tree. Here's a tree. I'll use this one. She takes a fruit off the tree. Did anything bad happen? No. Nothing happened. She takes a bite. Anything bad happened? Nothing. She walks over to Adam and hands the fruit to Adam. He takes a bite. Now this is where we kick back in, verse 7. And then both of their eyes were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And of course it goes on, the serpent is punished, the woman is punished, the man is punished. They're all dealt out punishments by God for this sin that they have committed. But my question to you is, where did the sin start? Did it start when they both took the bite? I want to propose to you that the sin started when Eve simply looked at the tree. When she looked in the direction of sin. So tonight I've got 3 points. 3 points, and I want to talk about how sin affects us and see if we can come up with some techniques to stop it from being so devastating to us. The first point is that even the smallest sin escalates. Even the smallest sin escalates. We see this with Eve here in the garden, where she simply looks at the tree. We see it where she then steps and takes a fruit. She takes a bite. She hands it to Adam. Sin escalates. Turn with me to James. Turn with me to James chapter 1. And I think that when you get to thinking about it, that's how sin works in my life too. It escalates. It always starts small and it gets bigger. First, I want to clarify something. I know we commonly think that there's no small sin to God. And I just want to clarify that for the point in this lesson. There are no small sins. We can see in the old law, though, that there are different levels of punishment. There are no small sins, but just for sake of our minds and accommodatively, go with me here as we talk about sin escalating to larger steps. In James chapter 1, and in verse 14, read with me. "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." This is a concept. Of course, James here is using something that's very common and trying to bring some knowledge out of it that we can gain. So here he's talking about birth, reproduction, and as we all know, when a baby is conceived, it is microscopic in size. Very, very small. But the mother nourishes it for 9 months. It grows and grows and grows. And then finally, as many of us here are recently and intimately aware, we give birth to a child. And that child grows, and we keep feeding it and taking care of the child, and the child gets bigger and bigger and bigger, until finally the child's an adult. This is what James is talking about here, something that's very common to us, but it's exactly how sin works. It's how sin worked with Eve in the garden. And as we make application moving forward, we'll see how this continues to work in our lives. In 2 Samuel 11, I want to read a story about a guy that... This is a guy that God said about this man, he is a man after my own heart. That's what God said about this guy. So if sin can have this effect on this guy, it can have this effect on us. Let's see David's story. Of course, we all know this is David. In verse 2, 2 Samuel 11, verse 2, it happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And with, of course, the story goes on from there. He sends people to find out who the woman is. And she's Bathsheba. She's the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And he says, okay, he's out of town. Bring her over. They commit adultery. A child is conceived. So now he has to protect himself. So, I'm going to go ahead and send Uriah out to battle. Has him killed. The baby ends up being lost as a circumstance of this sin. All of these things happen, but notice, where did the sin start? David was on the roof of his house. He was scanning his kingdom. And he sees a woman. And remember, this is not, she's, and he's just skipping it and moving on. It's not like that. It says he saw her. He stared. He thought about it. And we don't know how long he thought about it. It could have been that night. But that seed was planted in his brain where he saw her. And he was thinking about her. And it grew. And it grew. Maybe hours later, maybe weeks later. But finally, he sends people to find out who she is. They commit adultery. And then we see sin being born, just like it talks about in James. Even though that one little seed was planted in his mind, it grew and grew until it brought forth sin. And then sin on top of that. Solomon gives some pretty great advice, and this isn't a sermon based specifically on sexual lust, but turn with me to Proverbs chapter 5. Solomon gives some very important advice that talks about how sin escalates, and we shouldn't even just take one look in the direction of sin. Solomon talks about this very clearly in Proverbs 5. Start with me in verse 1. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. And he goes on to describe this woman that is beautiful, but he has no right to. Okay? Now skip down with me to verse 7. And now, O sons, listen to me. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. He is very serious. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house. Is there anything wrong with going up to somebody's doorstep? Obviously, that's not what Solomon's talking about here. Solomon is saying, do not look in the direction of sin. He knows. It just takes one look. He knows that sin escalates. He says, stay away. Don't walk onto her doorstep. Stay very far away. Just one look is all that it would take. And that look would escalate further. So that's our first point, that even a small sin escalates. Our second point is that even a small sin separates. Turn with me to Isaiah 59. In Isaiah 59, we'll see that even a small sin can separate us from God. In Isaiah 59, starting in verse 1, it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." Your sins have made a separation. Sin separates us from God. Even the smallest sin separates us. And you think, you say, "Josh, you know, I don't know if I can say that small sins separate." Let's think about a few examples here. Cain offers a sacrifice to God. Granted, it wasn't, you know, it wasn't pleasing to God. He must have broken some rule, but he offered a sacrifice. He gave the best of what he had. Seems like a small thing to me. Moses just hit the rock twice, and then he couldn't go into the land of Canaan. Achan, when they go in and take Jericho, he just takes a little bit of stuff, yet it's he and his whole family and all of his livestock that are killed. Saul brings back all of the livestock to give as a burnt offering to God. He does this for God. That seems like kind of a small thing, don't you think? Nadab and Abihu, they were serving God. Just had some fire that came from a different place. That seems like kind of a small thing. Uzzah, trying to catch the Ark of the Covenant from hitting the dirt. Jonah, who was asked to go preach to ISIS. Who wants to go preach to ISIS in here? It seems like kind of a small thing to me. And you say, "Well, Josh, these are all just Old Testament examples." Ananias and Sapphira, they were giving money to God. And yeah, they didn't give the whole thing. Who does that hurt? It doesn't hurt anybody. Let's just say we gave the whole thing. That's kind of a small thing, a little white lie, right? Peter, when he's hanging out with his Gentile buddies, but his Jews come into town, he withdraws and hangs out with people that he relates to, and you know, he likes to hang out with them. No, Paul withstands him to the face. Even a small sin, what we may consider a small sin, can separate us from God. Turn back with me to Joshua chapter 1. In Joshua chapter 1, we'll see some instructions that God gives to Joshua. Of course, Moses has just passed the torch, essentially, to Joshua. Joshua is now the leader of the people of Israel. And let's read what God says, starting in verse 6. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do all according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it from the right hand to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go." He says, do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left. God here is saying, "I've given you a path. You are not allowed to go to the right hand, one step. You are not allowed to go to the left, one step." God is saying, one step separates you. Do not depart one step. Don't make one concession. Don't take one look in the direction of sin. So we see that even the smallest sin escalates. Even the smallest sin separates. And then finally, even the smallest sin desecrates. Turn with me to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. What do I mean by desecrates? Let's talk about that word for just a second. I believe that as Christians, not only when we're raised out of this water as a new person, as a new man, right? We've lost all of our sin. The dead man is gone. Not only do we have that blessing, but we've also accepted a sacred mission from God. That mission is to Well, let's read about what the mission is. How about we let God tell us what the mission is? Hebrews chapter 13, let's start reading in verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That is our mission. Our mission as Christians, as soon as we make the commitment to being a Christian, we accept the mission. Turn with me over just a couple pages over to James chapter 1 again. James 1, and let's go to the very end of that chapter. Here's another description of what our mission is. In James 1 and 27, it says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." That is our holy mission. It is a sacred mission that we've been given by God. It is vital that we know that's what our mission is. But what does sin do to us? Sin desecrates us. It takes us away from the mission. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 17. God, through Jeremiah, gives us a very clear picture of what happens to us when we turn away from God, when we let sin cancel our mission, when we let sin desecrate us. Jeremiah 17. And let's start reading in verse 5. This is God speaking here through Jeremiah. God says, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord." I'm telling you right now, this is just one look can turn you away from the Lord. Keep reading. "He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land." This is God's description of someone who has let sin separate them from their mission. We have a holy mission, and this person is separated from God. What good is this shrub doing in the desert? It's in a salt desert. Nobody's there. It's not stable. It's not firm. It's not bearing any fruit. It's not helping anybody else. Worthless. Jesus talks about this in Matthew 5, verse 13. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. And if the salt has lost its taste, what good is it? It's not good for anything, except to be thrown out and to be trampled on by the feet of people." That's what Jesus is talking about there. He's talking about how when we sin, it desecrates our mission. We have a mission. Jesus says, you've got a mission. You are to be the salt of the earth. But when we sin, we've lost our saltiness. Worthless. Sin makes us worthless. It cancels our mission. Let's keep reading, though. God continues to talk to us about how faithful man of his will act in his kingdom. Let's read verse 7, Jeremiah 17 and verse 7. "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." This is our mission. And for the person that has grounded himself next to God, the stream here in this passage is God's righteousness, his truth. This is God. And if we are grounded next to God, when those hard times come, we may feel it, but we're not wavered. And not only that, so we're keeping ourselves unspotted from the world, just like James was talking about in 1:27. But also notice what this plant does. That even when the hard times come, it's still bearing fruit for others. It is serving others. That is our mission. That's what God has given us as a mission. Sin keeps us from accomplishing that. So let's take the next few minutes to make some application. We've seen how sin escalates, how sin separates, and how sin desecrates. And we've looked at a lot of Bible examples, but how does this apply to me, right? And for me, very first and foremost, I can't go anywhere else without saying that sexual immorality, impurity, is the very first thing that comes to my mind when I think about just one look. I'm telling you right now, while I was preparing this lesson, I was going down to the little club room at our apartment, right? And just so I could be able to talk without disrupting my wife. And there are windows right out to the street. And I live in Uptown. They don't permit you into that neighborhood if you're not a 7 out of 10. Everybody there, really good looking, not wearing very many clothes. And I think God called me to bring this lesson together. And I don't mean that in a miraculous way or anything like that. But it stuck with me very good to know I was preparing this lesson and having to practice it right there in that club room. Just one look. Just one look. And I'm not talking about a glance. We've gone through that. We're talking about a look that we're talking about in the Bible. Just one look that allows that seed to be planted in your head. And you go through the day, and you think about it more and more and more, and then finally you're there at night, and pornography. Or maybe the path that you take, you think about it more and more and more, fornication, adultery. The sin will come if you take that first look. And I can't relate to you ladies, I'm sure you deal with it too, but gentlemen, it is so much easier to stop sexual immorality, to stop those lustful thoughts, if we get it at the get-go. That very first look, if we turn our eyes away right there, do not engage. It's so much easier to squash when the sin is that small, just like James talks about. When the sin's that small, much easier to accomplish and be successful. How many sins in this world start with just one drink? I'm at my company party. I'll look like an idiot if I don't take one drink. Definitely don't fit in. I'm in high school. I'm in college. About to be in college. All my buddies are at the party, man. Just one drink. That's all I'm talking about. Just one drink. How about just one dance? Just one dance. I can only be here one time. I turned 21 today. I'm just going to just one club. This is the only time. My friends are all going. We're going to a club. I'm 21. Just one club. Just one. How about the Cowboys? They've taken so long to make the playoffs. I know they made it this last year, but they weren't the home team. Now, finally, they've got home field advantage. They're playing this Sunday night at Jerry World. I'm going to go just this one time. My kid has softball or baseball practice on Wednesday nights. We're just going to do this for a little while. Are you going to make that little one concession? What about materialism? There's nothing more American than wanting to get more stuff. You go to Home Depot and you see that riding lawnmower. If you let that plant in your mind, please take this concept of just one look in the direction of sin. Find your weakness. I promise you, it started with just one look. And start working on that. That is something that I think that we can, if we fully grasp this, we can begin to really take steps forward in accomplishing our goal. Will you pray with me, please? Our God and Father in heaven, we're so humbled to come into your presence. We pray, God, that as we've studied this tonight about taking just one look in the direction of sin, that we will be committed to not walking in the ways of the evil one, not partaking in any temptation. Help us, Father, as we see that we are looking in the direction of sin, to turn our eyes and not even to take that first look. Help us to make headway in our daily walk with you so that we can be more and more pleasing to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. So as we conclude, let us remember these things. Just one look in the direction of sin can escalate, it can separate, and it can desecrate our mission. What's nice to know is that God knew this was going to happen all along. God knew that we weren't going to be perfect, that every once in a while we would look in the direction of sin and allow that to take over and control our lives. But God sent His Son to pay the price for us. He sent His Son to take the penalty on Himself. You can be a part of that story. If you haven't put on Christ yet, you can be a part of the story that God is writing right now by putting Him on in baptism. Or if you are a part of His family, He bids you to come back. He pleads with you to do that. Start taking steps away from sin and back to God. If there's anything that we can do to help you tonight, if you would please come forward right now as we stand and sing to encourage you.